Well, good morning. Gives me great joy to convey to you the sentiments of the Bear Valley students that were here for the campaign. They went on and on to talk about you all, about how much they appreciated the fellowship that you extended to them, your hospitality, and you know, they told me on many occasions, gosh, Troy, you're so fortunate to be in Worland with the Church of Christ here. And I'm like, I know. And they said, I hope that we get to minister to a congregation like Worland. And I'm like, I hope you do too. So I can say and convey those sentiments to you with great pride and joy. And I hope they end up at a place like Worland. It certainly is a great privilege to be God's man and to minister to people that love the Lord and that trust in the Word of God. And this morning I want us to look at leadership again. I want us to understand about how those that are put into power sometimes can fall short. You know, they say that absolute power corrupts absolutely. We've seen from history leaders that fall short that have a great difficulty in handling responsibility. Those that serve in leadership positions receive great amounts of power and also great autonomy at times. We see from those in positions of authority in colleges breaking the rules in recruitment. Also those CEOs abusing their power. We see those in power in Congress, senators, and presidents that would abuse that power and take advantage of people. One such reason could be pride. From the flattering words of people who want to share in the limelight with those who are in roles of responsibility that start to take effect and have how that influences us, those vain and empty words that cause us to fall short in leadership. This morning, I want us to look at King Saul and the dreadful mistakes that King Saul made while he was king. God wants obedience more than he wants sacrifice. So we're going to look at those four dreadful mistakes of King Saul. And one of those mistakes is found in 1 Samuel chapter 13 when all of Israel had been assembled at Gilgal and they were waiting for Samuel to come to offer a sacrifice and supplication. You see, every time we see success in the Old Testament, we see obedience. We see those going to God in prayer and waiting on God. You see, Saul had become impatient. He was afraid of what the people were going to do. And they saw all the distress of the people, how they were going and hiding. Saul grew patient and offered the sacrifice. It's very interesting how we see in Scripture that it just so happened that as soon as he was offering the sacrifice, here came Samuel. Here came Samuel. It would seem oftentimes when we see people, when they break down in their leadership position, how there are things that cause us to do that. One is fear, one is people, and the other, maybe it was his elevated position as king. See, as a king, Saul was not authorized to offer sacrifices to the people. That's what Samuel was there for. So that great mistake we see in the response of Samuel in 1 Samuel 13:11 when he says to Saul, "What have you done? What have you done?" It must not have come as a surprise, or it didn't seem like there was anything wrong, because when Saul saw Samuel, he went out to greet him. Saul didn't wait the 7 days like he was instructed to do from 1 Samuel 13:8 and also previously in chapter 10, verse 8. Samuel was delayed. I think oftentimes in our walk with God, we fail to wait on the Lord sometimes. We get impatient and we don't wait. Is there any wonder that sometimes when we are following God that we get anxious, when we don't trust in Him or wait for that right moment. Three things that Saul did wrong. He was impatient, he grew wise in his own eyes, and he grew faint, worrying about what the people would do. The text tells us that Saul offered the burnt offerings, 1 Samuel 13:9. Saul just had to know better. Obviously, he was an Israelite. He knew that he was not authorized to offer sacrifices, but he was willing to break that law and to offer that sacrifice, performing the function of a priest. Here is a prime example of corruption of power. Not doing what the Lord wants. You know, sometimes we refer to that as situational ethics, right? When, well, this situation deems us to make a decision based on this situation when it's not what God wants. Because we can't see any other outcome. So based on the situation, I therefore act. But it's still wrong. It's still wrong. There is no excuse for this. Saul had no authority, even as king, to offer the sacrifice. I can do what I want to do. I'm the king. We see that sometimes in leadership, don't we? We see presidents and senators doing things because, do you not know who I am? I'm the president, or I'm a senator, or just keep adding, I'm the manager. I'm the owner. I'm the supervisor. I can do what I want to do and not what God wants me to do. It's no big deal, right? I go greet Samuel and everything's going to be fine, but Samuel says, what have you done? The excuses pour in, 1 Samuel 13, 11 through 12. Excuse number one, I saw the people scattering from me. Excuse number two, it's your fault. You didn't come. And excuse number three, the Philistines are coming, therefore I felt compelled. Samuel said, you have acted foolishly. 1 Samuel 13, 13. Samuel told Saul, you have not kept the commandment of God. Samuel speaks of the commandment three times in this text. Samuel said, you've acted foolishly. It wasn't out of ignorance. He didn't know better. You know better, and you've acted foolishly. We can see how the foolish actions of Saul caused not only his own sin, but God to turn his face on Israel. You see, God wants our obedience more than sacrifice. But there's a second dreadful mistake that Saul made, and that was also in another battle where Saul said, cursed is any man who eats, 1 Samuel 14:24. Saul had no regard for waiting on God. He had no regard for his men and his own vengeance that he wanted to have. And all the commotion, either God didn't answer Saul or Saul didn't take time to wait for the answer of God. Saul has no regard for what God wants. Saul makes a foolish mistake not letting his men eat during the fighting. During the heat of battle, Jonathan was not aware of the oath that his father had made, and saw and ate some honey, and he was given strength. Foolishness, pride, and power. Because Saul's pride, he put Jonathan's life in jeopardy because of this oath. Jonathan sees his father had troubled the land, 1 Samuel 14:29. You see, we can trouble God, and we can trouble each other when we're not willing to obey God, but put other standards on us as Christians. We see Saul doing this very thing to Israel, the fighting men. How much greater would the battle have been for the Israelites if they had been strengthened? He's not willing to wait on God. The third way we see is that Saul was commanded to utterly destroy the Amalekites in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Saul spares Agag the king when he was supposed to completely destroy everything. Most likely Saul wanted to keep King Agag as a war trophy to say, look what I've done, and to have him in his courts to daily remind him of his great leadership as a king. He spared the best of the sheep and the oxen, the fatlings and the lambs, and all that was good. Saul was supposed to destroy everything, 1 Samuel 15, 1-3. Saul disobeys God with complete disregard for the commandment of God. They destroyed only what was despised. And that day, God told Samuel, I regret the day I made Saul king, 15:11. Again, God said, he has not kept my commandments, 1 Samuel 15:11. No regard for the commandment of God. The fourth thing that we see Saul doing is Saul set up a monument to his own self. Saul went to Carmel and indeed set up a monument to himself, 1 Samuel 15:12. Saul continues to elevate himself and have no regard for God. Samuel meets Saul in Gilgal in 1 Samuel 15:13. Saul is now completely oblivious to his sinful behavior. As sin grows in our life and it continues to go unchecked, it just continues to push out goodness in our life. It continues to push out our regard for God and His commandments and what He wants. It would seem that as we draw near to God, it begins to push out pride and selfishness as we draw near to God. But that's not what was happening to Saul here. Saul is the first king of Israel. It was interesting how God warned the people what would happen if they had a king. And we see here a man that completely loses control of the kingdom. Complete disregard is escalating. When Saul sees Samuel, he says, blessed are you, I have kept all the commandments of God. And Samuel says, then why do I hear this bleating of sheep and lowing of oxen? I can almost hear Samuel telling Saul, are you crazy? Are you deaf? Can't you hear what I'm hearing? But Samuel says, why did you not obey the Lord? You have done evil in the sight of the Lord. Our actions are not hidden from God. Why did you swoop down on the spoil? Again, the excuses roll in. I did obey the Lord. The people took the plunder. They took the sacrifice. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Samuel says in 1 Samuel 15:23 that rebellion is sin and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry, 15:23. To not listen to God and to heed what He has to say, He says, because you have rejected the Lord, He has also rejected you. Then finally Saul says, I have sinned. Finally he says, I have sinned. And Saul begs Samuel to return with him. But Samuel refuses and turns to leave and grabs the robe and it tears. And Samuel says, today the Lord has torn your kingdom away from you. You know, the interesting thing about Saul, God had elevated him to a position of authority. He actually was a king and he actually was one that prophesied. But he was not authorized to act in the capacity of a priest. He disobeyed. He didn't act in accordance to law. You know, it's very interesting, the king that we have today is actually prophet, priest, and king. He can intercede. He can explain things to us through Scripture. He is a prophet. And most importantly, he is a priest. And I think when we look at the example we see from King Saul and his pride and all the things that caused him to his sin to increase and increase. That's different than Jesus. Jesus was obedient to God. He taught the law. He obeyed the law. He is our prophet. He is a priest. And he is a king. You know, when God warned Israel about what the king would do, about how he would take their sons and daughters and he would tax them, and but he wasn't very faithful with that power. But you know, we see a different mentality in Jesus, don't we? We see someone who emptied himself, who didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, Philippians 2. Someone that was willing to be a leader of the people, but yet serve. Someone that wasn't corrupted by power. Someone that wasn't corrupted by fear of the people, but was more afraid of what God would do if he was disobedient. Is that our attitude? Is our attitude one that we can understand how important our obedience is to God? That sacrifice is less important than actually obeying God, trusting God. Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If you love me. See, that's a conditional statement. If you love me, you're going to do what I say. If you love me. You know, you might kind of twist that around a little bit and ask yourselves some questions. Did Saul really love God and his commandments? Jesus says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. And we mentioned just a little bit situational ethics. Sometimes when things happen to us, or sin happens within our family or our worldly family, you know, I've heard men say before, well, I've restudied this issue and therefore I think this is probably the best way to go. That sounds a lot like Saul's mentality, doesn't it? Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Power can corrupt. We can be afraid of the wrong things. We can have the wrong motive, pride, or selfishness. Us as leaders of our family, we had a little bit of that this past week about godly families and the roles of husbands and the roles of wives, and that we have roles of responsibility, don't we? You know, we might say that I'm the husband, therefore it's my way or the highway, or those other ridiculous statements that we can look and see mistakes that Saul made because he was in a position of power and of authority. But he was not allowed to act in the capacity of priest. My Jesus, your Savior, can act in all those capacities. He's not corrupted. This morning, will we elevate self, or we lift up our Savior Jesus in praise? Usually when we study the Old Testament, we look at things and we try to reconcile them in the New Testament. Sometimes we don't make a good transition, but if we teach a principle from the Old Testament and compare it with the New, then we're doing a pretty good job. And I think that if we take and we look at Jesus in his position of authority and power, and also one that was willing to serve, we can teach the principle of the Old Testament. Power corrupts, but a Savior saves. Are we trusting God? Isn't that what this boils down to? Do you trust God with your life? If you trust God with your life, then you're going to be willing to obey him and follow his commandments and what he says. When we look at the life of Jesus, I feel it's really easy to want to follow him because he was so willing to be obedient to God. That when we see his willing to subject himself to the authorities, you know, if I'm having trouble with obeying God's commands, or if I'm having trouble lining myself up with what the Bible teaches, if I say things like, you know, I can't do this because this, but if I look to the Lord Jesus, his willingness to be humble, to be humiliated, what is it that I can do if I line up with that leader? I can humble myself. I can be submissive. I can be one that wants to trust leadership. I can be one that readily accepts what's taught about the Bible. This morning, I hope you're trusting in that message. If you are subject to this morning to this lesson, I trust that you'll come down here and we can pray for you and encourage you. We just had a great week of a campaign, and we've been very encouraged by the students. You were very encouraging to them. It's really easy for us to be obedient when we're working together and we're trusting God together. If you need those prayers, won't you come this morning as we stand and sing together?
Seen in me all his wonderful passion and purity, may his spirit divine all my being refine. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Somebody has been so unkind to you. Someone spoken and pierces you through and through. Thank you. He was begun, set upon and begun. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in you. Close of day, in his example and engine in all you say, may your gift at his feet helper strive to keep sweet. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me.
Last week was all about family.